Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we are doing the readings for January 9th, 2019, which is the Wednesday after the Epiphany. We are still within the Christmas season, so we're continuing with the readings from the Mass and also the second reading from the Office of Reading to see how the Church is teaching the Nativity event as an event that you and I can participate in more fully as part of the Gospel message. So without a whole lot of ado, I want to kind of get into this a little bit today. For the first reading is a reading from the letter of 1 John. Beloved, if God loved us, we must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love has brought us into perfection. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us, that he has given us of his Spirit. Moreover, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. We know that we have come to know that and to believe in the love God has for us. For God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. In this is love brought to perfection among us, that we have the confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And so one who fears is not yet made perfect in love. The word of the Lord. Lord, let every nation on earth adore you. Lord, let every nation on earth adore you. O God, your judgment endow the king, with your judgment endow the king, and with your justice the king's son. He shall govern your people with justice and your afflicted ones with judgment. Lord, let every nation on earth adore you. The kings of Tarshish and the isle shall send their gifts. The kings of Arabia and Sheba shall bring their tribute. Lord, let every nation on earth adore you. For he shall rescue the poor when he cries out, and the afflicted when he has no one to help him. He shall have pity for the lowly and the poor. The lives of the poor he shall save. Lord, let every nation on earth adore you. Alleluia, alleluia. Glory to you, O Christ, proclaimed to the Gentiles. Glory to you, O Christ, believed in throughout the world. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After the 5,000 had eaten and were satisfied, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side toward Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. And when he had taken leave of them, he went off to the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was afar out on the sea, and he was alone on shore. He saw that they were tossed about while they were rowing, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost and cried out. They had all seen him and were afraid. But at once he spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." He got into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely astounded. They did not understand the incident of the loaves, and on the contrary, their hearts were hardened. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Reading is from a sermon by St. Proclus of Constantinople, another bishop. Christ appeared in the world, and bringing beauty of our distray, gave it luster and joy. He bore the world's sin and crushed the world's enemy. He sanctified the fountains of the waters and enlightened the minds of men. Into the fabric of miracles he interwove ever greater miracles. For this day, land and sea, between them, the grace of the Savior, and the whole world is filled with joy. Today's feast of the Epiphany manifests even more wonders than the feast of Christmas. On the feast of the Savior's birth, the earth rejoiced because it bore the Lord in a manger. But on today's feast of the Epiphany, it is the sea that is glad and leaps for joy. The sea is glad because it receives the blessings of holiness in the River of Jordan. At Christmas, we saw a weak baby giving proof to our weaknesses. In today's feast, we see a perfect man hinting at the perfect Son, who proceeds from the all-perfect Father. At Christmas, the King puts on the royal robe of his body. At Epiphany, the very source enfolds and, as it were, the close encloses the river. Wow, sorry about that. Come then and see new and astounding miracles, the Son of Righteousness washing in the Jordan, fire immersed in water, God sanctified in the mystery of man. Today every creature shouts in a resounding song, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is he who comes in every age, for this is not his first coming. Who is he? Tell us more clearly, I beg you, blessed David. The Lord is our God and has shone upon us. David is not alone in prophesying this. The Apostle Paul adds his own witness, saying, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men and instructing us. Not for some men, but for all. To Jew and Gentile alike, God bestows salvation through baptism, offering baptism as a common grace for all. Come consider this new and wonderful deluge, greater and more important than the flood of Noah's day. Then the water of the flood destroyed the human race, but now the water of baptism has recalled the dead to life by the power of the one who is baptized. In the days of the flood, the dove with the olive branch in its beak foreshadowed the fragrance of a good odor of Christ the Lord. Now the Holy Spirit, coming like the likeness of a dove, reveals the Lord's mercy. Now, if you'll start noticing, as we've been kind of going over these readings these last couple days, there's a couple themes that keep repeating throughout. Like in the office of reading, the connection between the Epiphany and the baptism of the Lord and how that saves the entire human race is the emphasis that comes about. In fact, in this last week of Christmas, the Christmas season, the benefit of the nativity event is seen as it is reflected through the Epiphany event, where we recognize him as Christ the Lord, just as the wise men did when they brought the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it prepares us for the ministry that comes about when he actually does enter into his kingdom, in a sense, through the baptism of waters, a baptism of water that we ourselves take part of when we ourselves are baptized. And this is kind of where grit out in and experiences who we are in the world. When we're looking at the readings from the gospel reading points us to the loaves and fishes and the event that happens after that with Jesus walking on the water. Now, for me, the Jesus walking on the water is one of the more comical events when you put in Peter into the story, because he basically tells the Lord, I want to walk out there with you. And in doing such, he basically proves what we all kind of prove of ourselves, in a sense, that we'll go out so far with the Lord, but then we get distracted by the events that are going around us. We lose sight of the Lord and we start sinking. And then the Lord grabs us again, pulls us back up to the water, and keeps us walking on the water. But instead of walking us to the shore, which was his original intention, as we see in all these accounts, he gets back into the boat, which shows us that Christ is not so much interested as getting to the other side as he is to getting into each one of our lives. This is the purpose of the nativity event. He comes down to become a man so that he can experience what humanity experiences. I know this is something that's very unique in any religion, because most religions, and I'll take Islam and Judaism as two prime examples, they don't recognize an incarnation of God. In fact, God is always this other that's kind of standing out from us. If we look at other religions where there's a less personal God or a force of nature, a Tao in certain Oriental religions like Hinduism and Taoism and even Confucianism, that these represent what they are able to and capable of understanding of God, that there is this help, this assistance from some supernatural source. We can even go so far as the modern religion of Jediism, if I can use that as an example, or even any of the Harry Potter movies where magic is kind of this tool that gets used, but is not so much a personal thing. And a lot of that is pretty much how religion gets around becoming a set of do's and don'ts instead of an actual relationship. But here we see God trying to get into a relationship with us. It begins with baptism. Baptism as the bishop in our office of reading, his name being Saint Proclusus, I don't know, Saint Prolicus, maybe I got Prolicus, I can't think of how to pronounce it, it's one of those names. As you can tell when you listen to my broadcast, this is not a polished broadcast. It's not something that has a whole lot of studio editing and there's not a whole lot of whatever to it. This is just a common man speaking to a common man. And this is kind of how God comes down to us, to be the common man, to relate to us. Because he comes to us from his nativity and from his being incarnate to being someone that we can relate to. He gets into our boats. He tells them to take courage. It's him. Don't be afraid. And he gets into the boat so that our winds die down around us. It's not that he doesn't get us out of the boat or change our circumstances. He gets in the boat with us. And this is where a lot of people miss the moment of Christ when they're having bad times. I think it's a very common occurrence, and you just need to read a couple books to see how people question where God is during difficult moments, whether it's in the event of the 9/11 tragedy or when Hurricane Katrina took up New Orleans and destroyed that city. There were many people who were like, where is God in all this? These are great tragedies. And we can see him in all tragedies throughout our lives and in the lives of others, whether it be the Japanese earthquake that caused the nuclear plant to start leaking bad radiation and really be an environmental risk, or even Chernobyl, just seeing two events from across the sea, or even when we read in the newspaper about how certain groups are attacking certain groups in foreign lands, whether it's Russia attacking the Georgia government and taking over Crimea and lands like that, or whether it's the bombings and such that happen throughout the Middle East, particularly in Syria, where there's a civil war going on. People wonder where God is in those midst. And the thing that we always learn when we really search the scriptures is we learn that God is with us in those events. As Paul writes in Romans 8, there's nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is the whole point of where it is. God has become man so that he can experience those things with us. And a lot of times the events where we are going through tragedy, God is there with us in those instances. It's like that proverb that people read, that kind of nice little poem about footsteps in the sand, where in the good times there's two sets of footsteps and there's no question that God's walking with you then. But when the difficult moments of life really hit, whether it's a death in the family or cancer or some other illness that you experience or some other hardship, like maybe you lose a job or your finances get so tight because of different financial responsibilities, and then something else happens and you're in a catastrophe to where you could lose your job because you can't get to it anymore unless you learn how to ride a bike or get there on another means. But in these instances, God is there with us, and it's just one footstep in the sands of life. And we sometimes wonder, well, you know, why did you abandon us during those times? You hear the words of God, Jesus Christ, basically saying, hey, it was during those times I was walking and you were the one being carried because I was still there with you, but I was carrying you through it. And these are the things that we need to keep in mind when we're going through these hard times, because this is the salvation that's been brought out. God's trying to clothe us in a new way. In the way that he experiences our lives. This is the epiphany event every moment of our lives. This is why we really need to see Christ living and being in our midst every day of our lives. So these are the things that kind of move us forward as we go forward in this day. But these are the things that a lot of people overlook. And in fact, it's the whole point of how our religion is not a religion in the sense of being a set rule of laws, but is an actual relationship, because we experience God's love every moment of our lives. And this is where we really become His people, by living out that love. This is why John, in his first letter, was telling us that if we remain in love, if we love one another, God remains in us, because His love is what's bringing us to perfection. And He even ends the ending of our reading reflection for today in the Mass, is that there's no fear in love, that there is perfect peace in love, because love drives out fear. It's never worried about what happens next. It doesn't get into this worried mentality, because it understands that there is a love that takes care of them. One of the greatest ways in which we can see God being in our midst is recognizing that in our lives we're a lot like Noah in the ark, floating about on waters, not knowing what's going on, but He's there in that moment. And this is where the waters of the deluge represent baptism, where we're basically being immersed and coming out the other side alive unto God. This is the imagery that's being brought out. We receive the Holy Spirit as a dove, just like Jesus did, in the same way that Noah received a dove, showing that there was peace being offered. And there's even greater symbolism hidden within the Old Testament, testifying to these realities that we aren't always aware of, or that we are not always conscious of, but are always there in our lives. So we keep these going on. And it's a lesson about how we remain in His love. It's not that we first loved Him, as we were told the other day. It's that He first loved us, that He's given us His Spirit. And it's in this that we understand that love casts out all fear. Think about when you're really in love with somebody. You don't have to wonder about what's going on with them. Your whole thought is about being with them. This is the same kind of love that God has for you. It's not a puppy love. It's a real love. And it's a very serious love. And if you return that love just a little bit, you receive the grace to get through some of your most difficult times in life. These are the things that the Epiphany moment is to reveal to us, that in every waking moment of our lives, once we truly become branches on the vine, Christ is there, living life in and through you. That's why the Scripture says, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world, is because the He that's in you is God Almighty, living out within you what's going on. And this is the salvation that Paul talks about in the second chapter of Philippians, that we're to work out. It's a salvation that we work out in fear and trembling, because we find out that it is God in us that is our hope of glory. I'm quoting a whole bunch of different scriptures here as I'm kind of rambling and going on, but I want you to get this idea, that the idea in this scripture reading today and in all these readings is this realization of what the Epiphany is supposed to be, that God Himself took flesh, dwelt among us, so that He could have some type of relationship with us. It's not a religion. It's not this going somewhere emptily. It's about living life every minute with Him in it. And this is why, when you don't do certain things or don't live a certain way, that it puts a damper on the relationship, because your relationship is based upon how you react back. Think about any relationship that you have, whether it's with a son, a daughter, a lover, a friend. If you don't reciprocate their goodwill towards you and their treatment of you, you're basically ruining that relationship. There are certain days that you have to remember to be a good spouse. Birthdays, anniversaries. I mean, you forget one anniversary, do you think your spouse is ever going to let you forget it? Think about it. We have to remember these things. Even get to a point to where you're in a conversation with somebody and they think that you really know who they are. But then you say somebody else's name when you're trying to call them out. They know that you're not thinking of them, that you don't really know them as intimately. And these are the things that cause problems in any relationship, any infidelity to the relationship. Because we're supposed to be there for better or for worse with God, just as He is for better or for worse with us. Because we don't want to be divorced from Him by not living a lifestyle that He can be pleased with. We're to be disciples of Him, not individuals telling Him how we, as lords of our own life, ought to be received. I saw a meme online not too long ago, and it was kind of funny in a sad way, because it basically pointed out that all those in the transgender movement want everybody to accept them for who they are as transgendered individuals. But at the heart, they reject who they are underneath all those clothes. And while it does have a very simple message and a specific message as to relating to us this point of view, it does talk about how we get with God sometimes. We're basically bringing Him our plans, our lives, and everything that we have, and we want Him to accept us. But instead, we forget how He made us and what He has plans for us. And instead of really knowing Him and relating to Him in a relationship, and having Him relate to us in a relationship as well, a real relationship, not one we're trying to be or to put on, that it causes problems with other things. Because this is how we really get into relationships with other people. We don't try to make them accept a false version of ourselves. It's just basically having them accept us for who we are, because we accept ourselves for who we are, and we recognize Him in those moments. So this is kind of the fuller act of love that comes out within this. Because we have seen and testified that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And in doing so, we remain in Him, just as He remains in us. We remain as branches on a vine. We aren't the vine. We aren't the source. But we receive from the source because we put ourselves in the right spot. And as long as we remain in the love of God this way and reflect the love of God in how we live with other people throughout our everyday lives and who we contact in, we'll be perfected. And we won't have to be worried about any end time punishment. We can have an assurance, as some Protestants would put up, of the hope of salvation, and really know that we don't have to live our lives in fear. We don't have to be afraid of death. We can actually face death because we know that He lives and that He loves us and that He will be for us till the end of time. So hopefully this helps you get a better understanding of how the Epiphany works and how it relates the nativity event into our lives and gives us something to move forward with as we continue to experience everything that God has for us, an experience that is built in the love of God for us so that we can truly praise and worship Him in all the beauty of His holiness and be grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ did become man to walk with us and experience life with us, so that we too could experience eternal life with Him. Thank you for your time, and I hope you have a very blessed day.